Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all. Thanks for coming back out this evening. I want to thank you for some of your responses to this morning. It was encouraging. I was encouraged by your responses. I was moved, actually, by some of your responses, and I was humbled to see some of your responses as well. And for those of you who weren't here, we thought very much about our part as God's people in the world. And I finished preparing that message for this morning on Thursday morning. Thursday afternoon, I wasn't actually sure what was coming up next in the series because Stuart's added a couple of bits in. I thought, oh, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. We're looking at our part in the world again. So I apologise for that on one sense, but on another hand, maybe God's trying to say something to us. So tonight, I think I would say we're looking at the theology, if you like, of social justice, the theology behind mission and what God has really intended for us. So that's tonight. Okay, right, let's read then from Genesis 18 this evening. This is where the inspiration for our thoughts will come from this evening. By the way, has everyone got a bit of paper? Yeah? Great. What we're reading is not on that bit of paper. That's for later, okay? Just in case. Keep hold of it. It's relevant. That'll come later. So it's Genesis 18. We're going to read verses 16 to 21. And just so you know what's going on, because we're kind of going to read, we're going to interrupt a story. God appears to Abraham. In verse 1 it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham, but in the form of kind of three men. And basically what's going to happen is God's going to tell Abraham and Sarah that you're going to have a child, even though you're really old. You're going to have a child. So they have that, they share a little meal together, and this is what's now going to happen as they leave that scene. God's leaving the scene, and this is what we read now from verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. But I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Okay. Right, so we're going to pray in a moment again, but we're in our fourth week now of our series, Real Church. And if you remember, the very first week, I started off by saying, giving this analogy of, you know, a stage, a play on a stage, and you have actors on it. But actually, it's what's going on behind the curtain that really dictates how good it will be on the stage. And we started by saying, look, what needs to be behind the curtain of our church? And it needs to be Jesus. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's about our relationship with Jesus and how much we love him. The more we love Jesus, each one of us, the better our church will be, is the kind of long and short of it. And we've continued behind the curtain because Stuart then talked about a bit about what is God's mission, what's God kind of doing. And then last week, the nuts and bolts of what he said last week was, actually, God is not just redeeming people. He cares about creation. He cares about land and trees and animals and the environment. He's going to redeem all that as well. And if he cares about it, then so should we. That's also part of our missional aim. So we're still behind the curtain. And this week, I think, will be our last week, if you like, behind the curtain. And we're going to look at exactly what it is that God asked Abraham to do and how that actually is our mission as well. So, okay, this evening, walking in God's ways. And I think the next slide is just an outline of what we're going to cover this evening. We're going to race through the first 2 points, you'll be pleased to know. What we're going to look at in the first place is, what is the mission of God's people? And then we're going to look at, what is the context of our mission? It's all going to come from Genesis 18, would you believe? And then we're going to look at the moral demand of God's mission. That's where we're going to spend most of our time, the moral demand of God's mission. And then we'll just wrap it all up in the conclusion into a place where hopefully you go, yeah, this makes sense. I see what God requires of me. So firstly then, this evening, what is the mission of God's people? What is the mission of God's people? Genesis 18, this has already been mentioned before in Genesis 12. Genesis 18, verse 18, God speaking, he says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. What is the mission of God's people? To be a blessing to the nations. Really simple, but really important starting point for our study this evening, to be a blessing to the nations. Secondly then, what is the context of our mission? Just read with me verses 20 and 21. This is God. He's speaking to himself now. He's not speaking to Abraham. It says, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. You see, Sodom is a city that has followed its own pleasure, if you like. It's rejected the blessings of God. And what's really, I think, important here is that we learn this in the verses after, if you like, the mission statement of God to Abraham. So the call of Abraham and the sin of Sodom is all happening at the same time. Now, why is that significant? I think it's portrayed this way for a very fundamental reason. It shows us that the mission of God operates within a fallen world, within a broken world. And it shows us that the people of God are to live like Abraham in a world that is like Sodom. And by doing so, God's people will be a blessing to the nations and bring about the obedience of the nations. That's really important that we understand that up front. And just to show that this is not an Old Testament thing, we get a sense of this in the New Testament. Because it seems that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he saw his mission almost as the same as Abraham's and all of us. We look at Romans 4, 16 to 17. Not all of these words are important perhaps tonight, but you look at the bits that I've highlighted. Talks about the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's like what happens to Abraham happens to us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Then at the bottom, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. And the point is that Abraham was to pass this blessing on to his children, wasn't it? We see that in Genesis 18. So we are obedient to God because we have faith like Abraham, like Abraham did. And others may see our faith and become obedient to God. So in this way, they also become like Abraham, and so the blessing and the obedience to God continues. So that's the context of our mission. Then thirdly this evening, we have the moral demand of God's mission. This is really important. I want us to see this here. Genesis 18, verse 19. God speaking, it says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." Can you see that? Can you see that God actually puts a moral demand on Abraham as part of his mission to bless the world, to bless all nations? He says, you need to keep the way of the Lord. This is your missional aim, Abraham. And when you keep the way of the Lord, you also need to be doing, so it's an action, you need to be doing righteousness and justice. And this is where we link up with this morning's message, that God's mission is not just about evangelism. That's super important, don't hear me differently. It's not just about making converts, like we're salesmen, we've just got to get a message, a pitch out. It's something far more profound than that. God's mission is really about who you and I are. That's what the mission is about. It's about who you are, who I am. It's about how you and I live. It's about how you and I treat people. And so this moral demand of God's mission, we kind of see it in these two ways. Let's just look at the first one. The moral demand of God's mission is to keep the way of the Lord, or as I titled the message tonight, walking in God's ways. Now, what does it mean to keep the way of the Lord? That's, I think, a really important question. Well, what it means is this. We need to look at Deuteronomy 10, and that's where your bits of paper come in. And I've given you all a bit of paper, but I haven't carried my bit of paper out. So that was helpful, wasn't it? But it's all right, I've got my Bible here, so we'll... This is such a helpful part for us. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 19. So we'll go through it. To keep the way of the Lord means understanding what God expects from us. Look at verses 12 and 13 on your bit of paper. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." You see, to keep the way of the Lord is to understand what God expects from us, in that he expects us to fear him, to obey him, to serve him wholeheartedly, and to understand that his plans, his decrees, as it's put there, for us are good, to trust that. To keep the way of the Lord, it means understanding what God has done for us. This is going to follow a little train here, a train of thought. It's understanding what God has done for us. Look at verses 15 and 16 on your sheet. "Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." So to keep the way of the Lord is to understand what God has done for us, and understand that he has set his affection on us. It's to understand actually that he loves us, that he has chosen us, and we need to respond to that love. Circumcise your hearts, it says. And then to keep the way of the Lord means understanding who God is and what he does. Look at verses 17 and 18. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." So we need to understand who God is and what he does. This is all about how we keep the way of the Lord. So that means to say that, well, there's no one like God. There's no alternative for me. I need to follow the Lord because he's great, he's mighty, he's awesome. He treats everyone the same. He doesn't sell out to anyone or anything. He is true to his character. He defends the fatherless. He defends the widow. He loves the immigrants, the foreigners. And he provides for them. Did you see that? He provides for them. And then, this is really key, this bit. Keeping the way of the Lord means understanding what God has done for us and imitating God's character. Look at verse 19. Last bit on that bit of paper. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So it's like now we understand who God is and what he's done and what he does do, we are to do for others what God has done for us. That's how we keep the way of the Lord. And we can say that we know what God is like because we have experienced him in action on our behalf, haven't we? We agree with all these statements because that's our experience of God. That's what we know to be the truth. And so take that experience, that knowledge you have of this God of justice and love and perfection, and he chose you and he has affection for you and he's great and he's mighty and he's awesome and he's got a plan for you that is good. Take that. When we think of Abraham's call in the context of Sodom, and our call is in the context of a broken, unjust, unfair world, then the need to keep the way of the Lord becomes even more crucial, doesn't it? If Abraham was to bring the nations to obedience, he had to keep the way of the Lord, didn't he? Or else they'll keep being Sodom and Gomorrah's. We are to aspire, if you like, to be all those things above for ourselves and for the sake of the world. You see, if we keep the way of humanity, we'll live in Sodom. If we keep the way of the Lord, we will bring a blessing, not just to ourselves, but to our marriages, to our families, to our communities, to our church. The moral demand of God's mission on his people, we could maybe summarize in this way. To walk in the way of the Lord is doing for others what God wishes to have done for them. But then we see this other line here of doing righteousness and justice. And it seems that God puts this moral demand on Abraham to do righteousness and justice. We see that in verse 19 in Genesis 18. Yeah, so he says, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, like we just discussed, by doing what is right and just. Now, to understand this and to land kind of where we did this morning, we need to just quickly explore these words, righteousness and justice. Righteousness means, in its Hebrew context, it means something by which other things can be measured. It's like a norm or a standard. It's a bit like you could say a measuring jug is righteous because it will tell you 1 litre or 2 litres. That jug is righteous because it gives you a norm and a standard that is universal. It can't be undermined. But in the Hebrew sense, it carries a sense of doing what is right in our relationships. So in this sense, God's character and actions are the standard by which everything else must be measured. So the love of God should be the heartbeat of all our relationships. Justice means to put things right, but it means a bit more than that in the Hebrew sense. It means to intervene in a situation that is wrong, to intervene in a situation that is oppressive or out of control. And what's happening here is this is a Hebrew kind of a literary technique where they put two words together to give you one sense. A bit like we would say it's a bit cloak and dagger. We put two words together to try to give one sense. The nearest English words we could use to give this one sense meaning from the Hebrew of righteousness and justice, do you know what they are? Social justice. Social justice. Look at this. Look how they come together. God's people are to live out all their relationships in the church, out of the church, by the standard of God's love. That's righteousness. Relational, with each other, social. Yeah? But they are to intervene in oppressive and unjust situations with that standard of love. They're to bring justice. I'm going to embarrass Pete now. I'm going to use an example of Pete. Sorry, Pete. But if you'd have heard Pete and Diane's testimony Thursday evening, you would hear that they started up their own charity because they felt that elderly people could be cared for better in our society. Why did they feel that? Because they know God's love in their hearts. And they said, no, we need to love these people with the love of God. That's righteousness. They wanted to bring the norm, the standard of God's love into someone else's life. That's righteousness. So they set up a charity to provide care for the elderly, and they started looking after and caring for elderly people. And I don't know the full into work as what it is, but I've just summarised it in a very brief way. The minute they set up that charity and get it happening, that's justice. They've intervened where there was oppression and injustice and a lack of God's love in society. They've intervened, so they've brought justice. They've now brought righteousness and justice in a secular sense in society, social justice. That's quite good, isn't it? So how does Abraham live with social justice being his missional goal? Did they even know the term social justice then? Probably not. And how should we be doing what is right and just? Well, what he does is he imitates God. He imitates God. Because God responds to sin with a missional mandate that is deeply embedded in social justice. Look at verse 17 to 19. We won't read all of it because we read some of it a couple of times over. But verse 17, Abraham's walking with God, but if you notice that God is actually talking to himself now. It says, the Lord then said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham can't hear that. God's almost having a conversation within the Trinity, obviously, but he's having a conversation with himself. And as he has that conversation, he starts to show his character and his purpose. He starts to show that actually God is an agent of justice and peace and liberation, because he says to Abraham, you need to do what is right and just. This is how you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And I've just explained to you what those words mean in the Hebrew. And so God's heart should be our heart. Look at verse 20. This gets better. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see them. Can you see that? This is really key as well. the trigger for God's investigation is the outcry of people. Can you catch that in the text there? It's the outcry of people that is the trigger for God's investigation. The sin of Sodom and the protests and cries of its victims, that's the trigger for God wanting to intervene and investigate. Are we listening to the same cries of oppression and injustice that God hears and responds to? God cares about the cries of people. You see, God has compassion for suffering. And God is angered at injustice. This is how God has always acted. This is not on the PowerPoint, Martin, but if we look at Exodus chapter 2, you'll see this is how God has always acted. Could give off a string of verses, really, through the whole of the Old Testament here. Exodus 2, 23 to 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Then if you go to chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. God's intervention into oppressive and unjust situations, that should be our intervention. This is how God wanted to bring the nations to obedience through Abraham and his descendants. So the big point tonight, according to Genesis 18, verse 19, is the ethical living of God's people is the vital link between their calling and their mission. How we live in this world is the vital link between our calling and our mission. Someone once said, there is no biblical mission without biblical ethics of righteousness and justice. Mission is not about who we say we are. It's about who we are. That's what mission is about. So how can we conclude this evening then? Fourth point, last point. Well, what we see in Genesis 18 is mission, ethics, election. That's what we see. So what is God's ultimate mission? To bring about the blessing of the nations as he promised Abraham and so on. How will that be achieved? By the existence in the world of a community that will be taught according to the way of the Lord and in doing righteousness and justice. And how will such a community come into existence? Because God chose Abraham to be its founding father. God chose Abraham and us to bring righteousness and justice to the world. And so mission is simply, do you bring blessing to people in your life? This is where we're back on this morning, isn't it? Are you a justice-seeking, peace-loving, oppression-liberating member of your society? Are you a blessing? And it has to start in our hearts. It has to start how we treat our wife. So husbands, are you a blessing to your wife? Wives, are you a blessing to your husband? Wives and husbands, are you a blessing to your children? Children, are you a blessing to your mum and dad? And when we come together, are we a community that's a blessing to each other? Because if that's part of our missional aim, then and we can't be a blessing to each other or our loved ones, then we're really messed up, aren't we? God's missional demand on Abraham was about who he was in his heart and life. It's about who we are. Nothing more, nothing less. So this is what I want to say to you this evening. Go and be a blessing to someone. I think sometimes, and I've done it myself, we've overcomplicated our mission. Go and be a blessing to someone. Go and bring a blessing where there is oppression. Go and bring a blessing where there is injustice. Go and bring a blessing where there is discrimination, where there is poverty. And then when people ask you why you're doing it, you can say, it's nothing to do with me. This is how my God treats me. This is how my God blesses me. This is how my God has blessed the whole world. This is what he's going to do with the world through Jesus. You go and be that blessing, and we'll see people come to know the God that is described in Deuteronomy 10 on your bits of paper. That's the God we will show the world. That's the God we will show our broken society. That's the God we can show to broken marriages, broken families. That's the God we can show to addicts who have no hope, to immigrants who are full of fear, to criminals who think this is the only option. Can we be a blessing? Yes, we can. We can. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your word, it's incredible, Lord, because it's just written so long ago. These events are so massively historical, but it's just so relevant for us right now, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you for loving us. Lord, we want to thank you for saving us, even though our lives are an offence to you, Lord. Our sinful hearts, Lord, are an offence to you. We don't deserve your love and your grace and your compassion, Lord. But we thank you in Jesus, Lord. You have declared us righteous. And that's something, Lord, we don't want to keep a secret. We want to show your love, your power. We want to show the resurrection power of Jesus for new life in this world, Lord. Lord, we don't want to keep it a secret. We want to show it not just in our words. Sometimes we need words, Lord, we know that. But we want to show it by who we are, Lord, by the people you have called us to be. And so, Lord, if we need to broaden our eyes, our horizons, whatever needs to change in us, Lord, will we be open tonight to that work? And as we say amen in a moment, Lord, I pray the work of being a blessing will either start or it will continue or it will restart maybe, Lord, for some of us. And I just want to pray, Lord, that you will make us a blessing to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our friends. You will make us a blessing, Lord, to our church family. You will make us a blessing, Lord, to the people we're going to meet tomorrow, Lord. People we work with, the people we socialise with, the people we might see in a shop, Lord. Make us a blessing, Lord. Put the people on our hearts, Lord, that we might see and that might irritate us, Lord, by their way of life. Show us how we can be a blessing to them, Lord. Show us how we can be the difference, Lord. Help us to pray for the injustice we see on the TV that we read about in our newspapers, that we see on social media, Lord. Drop it on our hearts, Lord, as a burden. Show us what we need to do, Father. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you now. We pray we might feel the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just thinking, we're going to pray in a minute. I was just thinking there that, you know, that story in Genesis 18, as some of you know, the way that goes is that God ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And without this blessing, without the intervention of Jesus, we'll just be another story of Sodom and Gomorrah, wouldn't we? And so that should melt our hearts tonight. And I hope we surrender even more to this mission, knowing that. Let's just pray. Father, a lot has been said today, Lord. We've had to think about a lot. But we come down to this one simple fact. Without Jesus, we're nothing and we would be destroyed. And we need you, Lord. We need you in our lives, in our hearts. And it's our prayer tonight, Lord, that we would build on the blessings of the past, Lord, that this church has been. And we would be the church that blesses in the present day, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray we'll be a people that would not marginalize the disabled, that would not marginalize the immigrant, that would not marginalize the poor, that would not marginalize the criminal, that would not marginalize the depressed. Lord, I pray we would be lifting up those people and loving them with the love that you have loved us with. And as we do that, Lord, I pray we will show Jesus and we'll be able to speak Jesus into their lives. We ask this in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.